Thank you for coming out tonight. Well, it's the right thing to do, right? The child of God needs to be in the house of God on the day of God, right? That's right. And if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And we are going to start here in the book of Jude and at verse. Actually, we're going to read. First, we're going to read verse 3, then we're going to read verses 20 through 25. Verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Father, as we open up your word, open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen." You know, the book of Jude is a really interesting book. When I was a new believer, I didn't read the book of Jude much. And it's like one of those little epistles stuck near the back of the New Testament, and it's like I didn't give much attention to it. But I remember one time, I was talking to David Hunt one time, and we were talking about the Book of Jude, and he says, "Getty, that's a powerful book. You got to read the Book of Jude." He said, "This is a phenomenal book." Jude was the half brother of Jesus Christ. Amazing. He grew up in the same house under the same roof of Jesus Christ. Howbeit his father and his mother were Mary and Joseph, where Jesus' father was God and his mother was Mary. And he starts off this epistle in verse 1. He says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Jude here did not say he was the brother of Jesus. He was equating himself with the brother of James. He was trying to stay on the human level because that's what he was. He was the brother of James, James being the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, pretty much the head pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So Jude writes this epistle, and verse 3 is interesting here. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." I believe Jude had it in his mind that he was going to write a doctrinal book, kind of like Paul wrote the book of Romans. And Jude had in his heart and his mind that I'm going to write a book about the common salvation, you know, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But as he got into this, it says, "When I gave all diligence," in other words, when I made all speed to do this, the Holy Spirit of God changed Jude's heart. And he saw that it was needful not to write another book on the common salvation, but to write a book encouraging and saying to the saints to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then verse 4, here's the reason why. "For there are certain men crept in unawares." And we'll see in verses 4 through 19, there's the reason why Jude, the Spirit of God, moved Jude to write this book of, and I'm calling this, spiritual safety in a very unsafe world. Now, the world that Jude wrote in was a pretty unsafe world for Christians. The Roman Empire in the first century was not, not a safe haven for believers. With the Roman Empire, the Roman emperors who persecuted Christians. And Jude's focus here is not on the outside persecution. It's on the inside people that had slept in, or I should say slipped in or crept in. It says in verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in. They were, in Jude's mind and Jude's with Jude's pen, creeps. Because they had crept in sneakily to the church of God, and they were trying to corrupt the church from the inside. And so that's the whole reason for this book. And he says that you should earnestly contend for the faith. This word, earnestly contend, means to continually strive or fight for. Back in the ancient days, and it's the word where we get our English word agonize. It's the Greek word where we get agonize from. And when you're agonizing over something, you are struggling. You are in a contest. And the name of the Greek contests of the games were called agons. That was the game. That was the match where the contestants would go to compete. And he was telling them, earnestly contend for the faith. They competed in boxing. They competed in running. But they also competed in wrestling. I'll give you a little bit of a story in my own life about wrestling. One of the sports that I never excelled at, never wanted to do at all, was called wrestling. Yes, of course, when I was growing up with my brothers, we would wrestle and fight like good brothers do, right? That's the way we were. But I had my one chance to wrestle when I was at college. We had intramural sports, and at a certain weight class, they needed somebody. They needed a live body just to throw in there. I guess I was a sacrificial lamb when they threw me in there. I didn't know much about wrestling. I wasn't very good at wrestling, and they threw me into the match with a guy that was a wrestler. This guy had wrestled in high school, and now in college, he was a really good wrestler. So I understood what it meant to wrestle and to agonize. Fortunately, my agony and my agonizing didn't last long, and I think he had me pinned in less than 3 minutes to the mat. But after I got through with that wrestling match, I've never been so tired in all my life in any other activity that I've done in sports than wrestling. You were really agonizing and giving everything, all of your body, to that sport and wrestling. And Jude is encouraging the people and warning the Christians, earnestly contend for the faith because you have an opponent. You have opponents that had crept into the church, and obviously we have our adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. So he describes these creeps, as it were, that had crept into the church, and he says in verse number 4, certain men crept in unawares who were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these were men that were denying Jesus Christ. Verse 8, it says these guys were filthy dreamers. And it said they were defiling the flesh. They were living lives of vile wickedness. It says also in verse 8 that they despised dominion. They hated authority. They hated God's authority. And they hated authority. And it says also that they spoke evil of dignities, or they demeaned dignities. Dignities usually in the Bible is referring here to angels or angelic powers, as verse 9 points out to us about Michael the archangel and how he handled the disputation over Moses' body after Moses died. In verse 11, he says about these people, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain represented works salvation. Remember with Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis, Abel brought a lamb or a lamb to the sacrifice of God, and God accepted Abel's offering. But the Bible says God did not have respect unto Cain's offering. And so Cain, because Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, as it were, a picture of his own works to the offering of God. And God doesn't accept our works, does he? Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So he says they go after the way of Cain. Then he goes after, then he says they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. And we know the story in the Old Testament of Balaam, how he was a prophet who was in it for the prophet in the long run. He, despite his outward words, in the long run, it proved that he was in it to try to curse God's people, and he was in it for money. Why do we see that in the religious realm now of people that are in it for money? And then he said, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And he describes these individuals as people who are rebellious against God's appointed and anointed authority. So this was what the church was dealing with in the days of Jude. And if you want to see also the same exact thing, if you read 2 Peter, the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter are very, very similar. They both talk about this same thing. So in verse 15, the Bible tells us concerning these ungodly men that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Boy, the judgment of God was going to drop on these evil men. And then God describes them further in verses 16 through 19. In verse 16, they're murmurers. In verse, the second phrase in verse 16, they are complainers. They are walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. They were murmurers. They were mouthy. It says they were mockers. And then they were missing, in verse 18, they were mockers, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And then verse 19, they are missing the Spirit of God because they were not saved. So these are the, this is the backdrop of the book of Jude that, that we've got going on here. But then, thank God, he comes to verse number 20. So he exposes these guys for all they are, and then he says, but ye beloved. Well, actually, he mentions, he calls the believers beloved. He calls them beloved in verse number 3. He calls them beloved in verse number 17, and he calls them beloved in verse 20. Kind of another little study, if you ever want to. Look at all the times that Jude uses the number 3 in his epistle. He uses the repetition of 3. Preserved in Jesus Christ and mercy, peace, and love, and so forth. But that's another study. But he says here, but ye beloved. So what he's trying to do here now is focus on the beloved believers and the brethren and trying to get them to focus on spiritual safety in an unsafe time. And he says, firstly, the thing that they need to be doing and that we need to be doing is building. Verse number 20. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He was talking to born-again Christians, those who had put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they were beloved, and they were beloved of God, and he says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith because they had a foundation to build upon. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We build our lives upon him. This phrase, building, it has the sense of building on top of something else. You know, when we were kids, we used to build sand, you know, little sand castles down at the beach or whatever, but those sand castles were really built on a very, they were being built on a sand foundation. But this word specifically talks building on top of something. And anybody that's been involved in building over the years understands that you have to build on top of something. You just don't build without a foundation underneath. So he says build. And the sense here is continually build. Be continually building or continually building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And you know, this is a great picture. In the New Testament, God tells his people to be built up, in other words, to build up ourselves, and then God tells us to build up one another. We are to be responsible for building up our own life spiritually in our faith, and we as Christian brothers are to be building up one another in the faith. Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, that we are to edify one another, build one another up in the faith. And it says that we are to build our one another on our most holy faith, on our most holy faith. Now, how do we do this? And I was so glad, Pastor, when you said in your message this morning that this is how you build your faith. You held up your Bible as you have many, many times over the years and exhorted us as believers to be building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, it's the word of God's grace which is able to build us up. So our most holy faith needs to be built up by the word of God's grace, by the word of God. And we've heard it many times. It's very familiar, but you know what? We need to be reminded of it because we can easily allow the preciousness of our time in the word of God to diminish. Hey, young people, during the summertime, you don't fall away from your time in the Word of God. And if anything, you should have more time to spend in the Word of God over the summer. And that can be an encouragement to you to build up yourself in the faith. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the Word. So what do we do with the Word of God? We desire it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. We hide God's word, or we hoard it up in our hearts. And if I could also encourage you young people, during this time of your life, you are in the golden age of scripture memory. Learn the word of God. Memorize scripture now. Because when you get my age and try to memorize new verses in the Bible, it just doesn't come very well. It's not easy for old timers like myself to memorize new scripture. You're in the golden age of scripture memory. Fill your mind with it now. Here's a little example, Tim. When I was out at college, I stayed overnight at your uncle's place one night, Brother Paul Schwanke, and I just remember he had scripture memory in little packets full of verses that he had been going through, and he filled his mind with scripture memory, memorizing God's word. No, not that we don't memorize it just so that we can win a contest and say how many verses we do. We memorize it with the purpose so that it sinks down in our heart and it is a resource for us that the Spirit of God can bring to our hearts and our minds when we need it. So we desire it. We memorize it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. We study the Word of God. We take time and concentrate and study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We apply God's Word like a lamp to our lives. Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 1:1-2, we delight in the Word of God. We're to delight in the Word of God and meditate on it. The blessing of God is upon the man that meditates day and night on God's Word. And we are to be doers of the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word. Be ye doers of the Word. And if I could encourage you on that, be a doer of the word and write out a plan of how you're going to do God's word. I know that for me, if anything is going to get done in my life, I got to put it in writing, and I write out a plan so that this is how I'm going to try to obey God's word through the Spirit of God's help in my life. Obey God's word. Be a doer of the word of God. So, how do we build our most holy faith? The word of God. Secondly, use what faith you got. Right? Use what faith you've got. How do we get stronger physically? We get stronger physically by usually exercising and exercising our muscles physically. And use what faith you got. You say, my faith is weak right now. Okay, use what faith you got right now that God's given to you, and put him to the test. Trust him. And it will help strengthen your faith more and more. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the man that had the demon-possessed son in the book of Mark, book of Mark and Luke. And this man brought his son, it was a hopeless case, and he brought his son to Jesus Christ. And the man said to Jesus, if you can help us, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And it says, the Bible tells us, the man cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That man had some belief and some unbelief, but he had enough belief to get his prayer answered. So use what faith you got. And God can help that faith to grow. And then one other thing, there are many other ways, but one other way to build up yourself on your most holy faith is remember God's work for you in the past. Remember what God has done for you in the past. How many times do you see in the Old Testament when God says to the children of Israel, listen, I did this. I opened the Red Sea. I allowed you to go over the Jordan River. I defeated your enemies over and over and over and over and over. I did all this for you, but they forgot the works of the Lord. How easy it is for us to forget what God has done for us in the past sometimes. And do what you got to do to try to remember what God has done in the past for you. For me, I have to write them down, or else I forget. But remember what God's done in the past. Psalm 77, verse 11: I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. So, building up your most holy faith in the Word of God. Next phrase there, it says there in verse 20 at the end of the verse. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So first, he tells them building. Second, he tells them praying. Praying. Another one of these words that's continual. Continual. I am amazed as I study the New Testament how many times God uses the continual thing. He that believeth, he that is believing, he that is praying. It's continual because God wants us to be continually doing that. And he says, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. We know, according to John 16, 23, that our prayer is directed to God, our Heavenly Father. John 16, 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father. So prayer is asking, and we are asking the Father. Also, it is asked in Jesus' name. It says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And I don't think that if we're asking something that is not according to the will of God and we just tack on the little phrase at the end, in Jesus' name, Jesus would not endorse the end of that prayer. He would not endorse that prayer check, would he, if you were trying to ask God of something that wasn't clearly the will of God. But he said, asking the Father in Jesus' name and then in the power of the Spirit of God. We see this, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should ask for, know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, we are imperfect people, and our prayers are imperfect prayers. And sometimes when we're praying, we don't know what to say. We can't even express words. We can see that actually in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, how she just moved her lips, but her heart was crying out unto God. That's this whole concept of the Spirit of God helping and transmitting what's in your heart to the Father by means of groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Praying in the Spirit involves, firstly, having the Spirit. You've got to have the Spirit of God and be a saved individual to be able to pray in the Holy Ghost. Secondly, praying to be cleansed. We all know that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Continual cleansing of our sin before God and confession of our sin. Praying with a heart that is surrendered to the will of God. Romans 6:13 tells us we are to yield ourselves unto God. And then praying for his filling and full control of our lives. Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Allow yourself to be continually filled. That's what it literally means. Allow yourself to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. I believe praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, prays for things that are not contrary to God's will. If you know something is not contrary, it is not lining up with Scripture, don't waste your time praying for it. Number one, God's not going to answer that prayer. God cannot righteously answer that prayer if it's not according to the will of God. 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. How about praying about anything and everything continually? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. I'm going to read these verses very quickly here, but here's a list of many of the verses in the Bible that say that believers, Christians, are to be in constant prayer. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord's face continually. Psalm 105, verse 3, seek His face forevermore. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Proverbs 3, 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Jeremiah 29, 13, search for me with all your heart. Psalm 109, verse 4, I give myself unto prayer. Psalm 116, verse 2, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Daniel 6, 10, Daniel kneeled three times a day and prayed. Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Luke 18, 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always. Philippians 4, 6, in everything by prayer. Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Hebrews 4, 16, come boldly in time of need. Jude 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Luke 2, 37, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day, speaking of Anna. Acts 6, 4, the early church pastors and apostles, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Romans 1, 9, Paul said, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Romans 12, 12, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 1, 15, cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. Colossians 1, 9, we do not cease to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, 10, night and day praying exceedingly. 1 Timothy 5, 5, continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. And 2 Timothy 1, 3, without ceasing in my prayers night and day. Hey, you get the idea that maybe God wants us to be praying, building, and then number two, praying. One other thing I might encourage you here is in your prayers, get definite with God. Pastor gave us that illustration this morning, how he got a hold of God and God's throne when he was desperate there in his need for housing. And he got definite. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Here's a great example. He says, give. That's a definite request. And then he says, give us. That's a definite person. Give us. Then he said, this day. That was a definite time. And then he said, our daily bread. There's a definite object. Don't be nebulous. And I've learned over the years, don't be nebulous in your prayers. Get down to brass tacks and just ask God specifically what you need. And that's part of this wonderful thing of praying, and so important for us in these days of spiritual safety and unsafe times. Then next on verse number 21, the next thing is loving. So we had building, praying, and now he says loving. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Guarding. The word keep has the sense of guard, watch, maintain. Maintain yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean that we have to do something for God to love us. That's his unconditional nature that he sent his only begotten son, right? God so loved the world and he loves his people. We see it three times in this book. Beloved, 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 three times. But he's talking here to the believers, keep myself in a place where we're continuing to love the Lord. Continuing to love the Lord. And I see that we love the Lord. Firstly, you can't do that without the control of the Spirit of God. What is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit of God? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one, love. And it's the Spirit of God that helps us to love and to love the Lord, and therefore also to be able to love other people. We've talked about the Word of God, but as you read and appreciate more and more what God has done for you. Pastor, when you were speaking this morning, it was like, wow, this is great the way that it's tying in with the message tonight. And he talked about reading over and over how Jesus came to people to meet their needs and just had such love for people to meet their needs. As you meditate on that and read on it and think about it, the love of God, your love for God can continue to increase. David said in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. David loved God because God answered his prayer. Boy, there's a great reason to love the Lord, because he answers your prayers and meets your needs. 1 John 4 tells us that we are to love our brethren. Beloved, love, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And loving the Christian brethren. Loving the Christian brethren. And then one more thing about this is being a doer of the word. You keep yourself in the love of God. You prove yourself to be in the love of God when you and I obey the word of God. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Obedience to the word of God is the true test of whether I love the Lord and whether you love the Lord. Obeying God's word. Obeying him. And so loving. So building. Number two, praying. Loving. Number three. Number four, look at the next verse there. It says, and the next phrase in there, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building, praying, loving, and then fourthly, looking. Looking. looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy spoken of here is mercy unto salvation, mercy unto eternal life. Mercy unto salvation, number one, by means of the undertaker. Thank God Christians can go to the Word of God and see in 2 Corinthians 5:8 where the Bible says that a believer is absent from the body and present with the Lord. I think about people in this congregation that where they used to sit and they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the Christian has the eternal life in heaven to look for after we go home to be with the Lord after death. The undertaker, but also in this verse, I believe he's talking about the upper taker, right? The Lord Jesus when he will come, and for the church. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's talking and he's trying to get the believers in that era of time looking forward to the mercy of God, that when you die, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but also looking forward to the mercy of God in maybe we're the generation that never has to die. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Never has to die physical death or go through the valley of the shadow of death. So looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven, a sinless place with sinless people because of our sin-bearing Savior. Thank God for looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look at verse number 22. The next thing here is verse number 22, and it says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Of some have compassion, making a difference. The next thing here is we need to be making. And he says here, of some have compassion, making a difference. The word compassion has the sense of to show mercy or pity or kindness on other people. It, when God shows mercy to us, he reaches out to us to help us with his mercy to alleviate the consequences of our sin. Not only does he give us forgiveness, but mercy speaks about him alleviating the consequences of our sins. And he says, of some have compassion. Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said to the maniac of Gadara, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Man, if there was anybody that had compassion exercised to him, it was the guy that had over 2,000 demons that were possessing his body. And what a great example Jesus had of compassion. This involves showing pity and kindness to others, to other people. And it's one of the two great motives that draws men to Jesus Christ, seeing love demonstrated to another person by means of a Christian, by reaching out to them and having pity on them. He says compassion is making a difference. Making a difference. And I believe that speaks of two different things. Number one, we know that when a Christian reaches out to an unbeliever with compassion, it does make a difference in this world that we live in. This world is not filled with compassion. It is filled with selfishness and not filled with compassion. When you, as a believer, reach out to somebody with compassion, it makes a difference. We can pray for them. We can spend time with them. We can listen to them. We can do acts of kindness for them. We can write them a letter, send them a text, send them an email. just continue to reach out or to be there to meet their needs and to help them. It's one tremendous way for Christians to make a difference in our outreach to other people. But I believe there's another shade of meaning in this word, making a difference. And it has to do with being discerning in your dealing with people. There are some people, and I can say this for a fact, there are some people who will not respond very well to the love of God and to compassion. And I can say that because I've spoken and dealt with them up at the prison many times. And there are men that are just, they're hardened in their hearts, and compassion does not move them many times. Sometimes it does, thank God for that. But sometimes compassion's not going to move these guys. And I believe making a difference here, Jude is telling us compassion will make a difference, but be discerning in how you are reaching out to them. And ask the Spirit of God to help you how best to reach out to them. Making a difference as to how you approach somebody with the gospel. So making, building, praying, loving, looking, making. And then next in verse number 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What I want to say about this one is pulling them out of the fire. Obviously, this is talking about we are involved in as we get the gospel out, we are literally helping to pull people out of the fires of hell. The word actually means snatching them. It's the same exact word that is used when it talks about we shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. Same word. Snatching them out of the fire. And thank God that God will be snatching us out of this earth at the rapture. So we are saving them from sin and hell, and we are also pulling them out of the fire of being deceived by these men in verses 4 through 19. Jude was concerned that the believers that he was writing to were going to be deceived by these men. And he wanted to make sure that they were involved in pulling others out of the fire. Not only the fires of hell, but the fires of going down with one of these false deceiving preachers. Also, it involves getting the lost to fear while we fear for the lost. We fear for their soul. I feared for my soul when I came to Jesus Christ. And the love of God did not appeal to me as much as the fear of God. And generally, many times, our fear of loss as human beings is greater than our desire for gain. And I can say this for a fact, that when I'm up at the prison, these men respond to the fear of God and to the fear of God. That's what they understand in their hardened condition. So we are pulling them from hell, pulling them from the evil men, fearing for them while we point them to fear God in the judgment of God. The Bible still tells us in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone is the second death. Solemnly warning them is involved with this thing, pulling them out. There are 27 books in the New Testament. An evangelist, L.R. Scarborough, many, many years ago, said, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, 234 times, nearly one verse for every chapter in the New Testament alone, God says there is a place of eternal punishment. If life's road was 27 miles long, and it had 234 signboards on it saying, "This road leads to hell. I would go another way." And that's what it's about as we're helping to pull them out of the fire. Pull them out of the fire. Building, praying, loving, looking, making, pulling. And then verse 23b, it says, hating. It says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The garment spoken of here in the New Testament times was the undergarment. Now, the undergarment that they wore back in those days is not the same as underwear or undergarments that we wear nowadays. But it was kind of like a vest that they would wear, and it had obviously armholes and sleeves or whatever, and it was what was right on their body. It was their undergarment. And that is the actually perfect way that Jude describes this, because that is where the defilement of our clothing happens. If you're working outside, the what's close to your body is what you're sweating on and what you're getting dirty. And he's saying here, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The flesh is our sin nature. The garment speaks of a lifestyle of a sinful nature. Spotted meaning stained, spotted and defiled. This is talking about the fact that Christians need to hate sin. We need to hate sin. And you know what? Before we can hate it and hate the garment spotted by the flesh in someone else, we need to hate it in our own lives. Hate our own sin flesh and deal with our own sin flesh, sinful natures. He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. 1 John 2:5 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are to hate the sin in our own lives. And we are to hate sin in general and in the world. But we are to love the sinner, are we not? We're to love the soul of the sinner. We hate sin. We hate our sin. We hate the world's sin, the world's friends. After I got saved, and then after I yielded my life to Jesus Christ, probably the biggest thing that helped me in my life was when I got away from my friends who were dragging me down. Actually, when I took a stand for the Lord, they ditched me. They got rid of me very quickly. And the world's friends, the world's music had a grip on my life when I was saved. The world's entertainments, the world's thinking, the loose morals, the humanistic thinking, the world's pursuit of pleasure, position, job, all at the expense of putting God first in my life. And we are to be hating sin in our own lives, hating sin in general, but loving sinners. And then lastly, in verses 24 and 25, we had building, praying, loving, looking, making, pulling, hating, and lastly, glorifying. We are to be glorifying. Well, I'll tell you, these two verses are just such precious verses that I hang on to and I love. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Glorifying God because he is able to keep you from falling. Able, that word means it's the same word we get dynamite. God is able to keep us from falling. Guard us, watch us, preserve us continually from falling. The word falling means stumble free. God's able to keep us stumble free. And how many times have I stumbled along in the Christian life? And we all have. And when we stumble along in the Christian life, guess what? It isn't God's fault. It's always our fault. God says here, he's able to keep you stumble free and sure-footed in this life. It says also he is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The word faultless has the sense of without blame, without blemish, without spot or shortcoming spiritually. In two ways. Number one, in our walk with the Lord, he can help us to be faultless. No, are we sinless? No, we're not sinless. We have a sinful nature that we deal with. But it says God is able to keep us faultless. And then also, God is able to, in our glorified body, to bring us, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Hey, when you stand before the Lord, you will have a glorified body. And at that point, you will be faultless. You will not have sin in your life when you stand before the Lord in heaven. He is able. He's able to do that. And it says here, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. The word literally means to leap for joy. Leap, jumping up and down. Now we see that, any of you guys that are sports fans, all you've got to do is go watch a football game or watch a hockey game or watch your athletics, and you see the way people are jumping all over the place. Oh, we scored a goal. Our team won. We're the champ. They're exuberant. They're jumping up and down for joy. That's what this word means. That's what it means. It means exceeding joy, jumping up and down for joy, that happy. If we walk with the Lord as a believer, there'll be joy in God's and Jesus' hearts to receive us into heaven. There will be joy in the presence of the angels of God as we come into heaven. There will be joy in the saints' hearts that are gone on before us as we come into heaven. And there will be joy in our own hearts as he welcomes us into heaven. And then he says here, in glorifying God, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior. To the only wise God, our Savior, be, number one, glory. Speaks of the honor that is due unto the Lord. We should honor our God and give him the glory. Isn't that the reason why we're on the earth? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And his great glory is what this is all about. It's not about us, it's about him. Secondly, it says glory and majesty. Majesty. This speaks about God's greatness. How great God is. It's the word where we get mega from. You know, a mega store. Oh, that's a mega church. It's a huge church. Or that's where we get that word. It's the word mega. Where we get talking about God's majesty, his greatness. Then it says, dominion belongs to God. Dominion. This has to do with his power and his rule and his sovereignty. Therefore, we are to yield our lives to his dominion every single day. And then it says, majesty, dominion, and power. And power. And this word talks about Jesus' authority to rule. It's his ability as well as his authority. His right to rule in all the universe and his right to rule in our own lives. And then he says, glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Now and ever. You know, we're living continually in a line of time called now. We're always in the now. And so we can always be glorifying our God in the now. But ever will happen in future when we go to meet with the Lord in heaven. So, Spiritual safety in an unsafe world, Jude writes to the believers and says, listen, earnestly contend for the faith and build yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, loving the Lord, looking for Jesus, making a difference, pulling out of the fire, hating sin in our own lives and in the world around us, but loving the sinner, and then glorifying God, glorifying God. May we take God's spiritual pathway of safety in our lives. Thank God He has given it to us in His Word. He just lays it out so clearly in His Word. And that's the road I want to be on. I want to be on the safe road in such an unsafe world. Let's pray.